Well, good morning, Bethel Church. How are you guys doing this morning? Woo, yeah, right? Well, my name is Pastor Daniel, for those of you guys who may not know who I am. And I today, or this morning, have the great privilege of being able to talk with you guys today. I get to share what's been on my heart. I get to be able to just, you know, God's been really doing some stuff in me, and I'm excited to get to share this with all of you guys here today. So again, thank you for joining us online. If you are also watching, thank you so much for joining us online, and we appreciate you tuning in to see what God has for you today, right? So I'm going to talk a little bit about today, and this is going to be the title of my sermon, but it's going to be called Discipling into Legacy. Right? So discipling into legacy, that is kind of the topic that I'm going to talk about today. It's a little bit two different topics, but they blend into one. And I'm really going to focus on this first part right here, which is called legacy, right? So legacy to me has been defined in a few different ways. And one of the ways that it's defined is it says what people remember whenever you're gone, right? It's what's going to happen, like what are you going to do today that is going to affect past life, what's going to affect past what has gone on today, right? And the second definition that I really liked is it said that what about your life will outlive you, right? We have so many different attributes and so many different things that we do on a daily basis. We do so many different things, and as we're doing all of these things, we begin to leave a type of legacy and a style of legacy. And as we leave this style of legacy, we need to remember and to think to ourselves, is this type of legacy that we're leaving, is this legacy only affecting me, or is this legacy going to affect people down the road? Is what I'm doing today going to matter after I pass, right? And something that's really been on my heart right now, for many of you that may know, my wife and I are expecting our first child. Yeah, I know. Super exciting. Thank you so much. I know we are really excited, super pumped. It's a baby boy, and because of I'm having this baby boy, I've been thinking a lot to myself about legacy. I've been thinking a lot to myself about leaving something for my kid beyond just, you know, my last name or whatever his name is, right? And it's something that has been kind of like digging into my spirit a little bit, and it's something that I've been thinking about and contemplating, and something that I've realized in the past is, you know, my father, you know, he is a big proponent of probably who I am today, right? And I really appreciate everything that he did for me. And honestly, not just for me, but for my brothers as well. My father, he is a pastor, and he honestly is the strongest man I've ever met. I mean, physically and then also spiritually. I'm joking. I can beat him up now. It's all good. So I bet. And Dad, if you're watching, I'll see you at Christmas. We'll see how it happens. But my father's left a great legacy. And the reason why he left a great legacy is because he didn't just leave us his last name, his middle name, whatever it is. He's left us a God purpose legacy, a legacy that is going to carry on from not just my family, but to other people as well, right? Because of the impact that he's had on my life and the legacy that he's left through me and the legacy that I'm going to leave through other people, and hopefully my children are going to leave through other people and their children are going to leave through other people, it has created this God purpose driven legacy, something that God has called us to do, something that God has called us to leave, right? And so I found a verse in Psalms that I really like. So if you guys would turn to your Bibles or open up your app, and we're going to be in Psalms 78, 3 through 7. If I was to say this verse really rolls into what we're talking about today. And what it says right here, it says, what we have heard and learned, that which our ancestors have told us, we will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's praiseworthy acts and his strengths and the amazing things that he has done. He's established a rule in Jacob. He has set a law in Israel. He commanded our ancestors to make his deeds known to their descendants so that the next generation, children yet to be born, might know about them. They will grow up and they will tell their descendants about them. And this is where this verse really hits in. It says, then they will place their confidence in God, and they will not forget the works that God has done, and they will obey his commands, right? This whole verse in Psalms right here, or two or three verses in Psalms right here, really hits home with the concept of building a legacy. It's talking about more than just it's their descendants and their descendants and their descendants, and it's this legacy that they're creating here, where it talks about when we place and when we have a God-purposed legacy in our lives, what it says towards the end, it says, then they will place their confidence in God. A continuation of placing our confidence in God over and over and over after generation after generation after generation because of what God has for this generation, what God has for his people, for who we are as a church, as a congregation, is it's what the best route is, right? The world offers us many different avenues. The world offers us many different ideas of what success is. And what it looks like to be, what it looks like to leave a legacy, right? I mean, you have money, cool, you can pass it down, but for how long can you pass it down? You have a nice car, cool, you have a nice car. I would love to have a nice car, but you have a nice car and you pass that car down and that car then eventually depreciates over time or it just disappears over time. There's a lot of things that we have, right? Success in jobs and avenues that take different ways, right? And a lot of people have defined success here in America as how high or status that you have, right? So talking about leaving this legacy, right? That's a cool legacy to live. That's something cool to leave on, to pass on. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying actually it's really nice for, you know, being good stewards of your time and of your money and doing what God has called you to do. But what priority have we set that legacy that we're leaving? What priority have we set? Have we set the God-driven purpose, the God-purpose legacy that he is innated in all of us to have? Are you leaving that kind of legacy? That is my question, right? Are we leaving that legacy that is going to carry on beyond where we are today, right? Somebody in Ecclesiastes, it's going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you don't have to like really flip there, but if any of you guys have read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is kind of a sad book in the Bible. This gentleman, King Solomon, he is looking for every avenue, every route, anything to make him happy, right? The whole book out of like, I think it's like 11 chapters and like 9 of them, he's sitting there talking and trying to figure out to himself, like he's super down in the dumps and depressed and he's thinking to himself, he's like, almost like, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? And he's sitting there, and as he's going through this list, he's trying to do anything to make him happy, right? He's like, well, I need more money, so I'll go and get more money. Okay, I have all the money in the world, basically, so why am I not happy? Okay, well, I'll go and have the best orchards in the whole entire land. He gets the best orchards in the whole entire land, and then he's, after that happens, he thinks to himself, like, this still isn't doing it for me. And so then he'll go and he'll have many children. He's like, well, this is what obviously gonna, you know, this is gonna carry my name, this is gonna be great, and then yet it still didn't fulfill that innate purpose that he knew he had in his life. Now, some of them brought him accomplishments, and he felt that accomplishment, which was great because of, it's good to feel accomplishments in the things that we do. But the thing was, is he knew that he was still missing something. He was missing that innate purpose that God has given us, right? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says this, says, so I was far wealthier than any of my predecessors in Jerusalem. He went and collected all the money they could potentially have. Anybody that was before him, he had more money than they ever had. Yet I maintained my objectivity. I did not restrain myself from getting whatever I wanted. Literally, he said, whatever I wanted, I am going to get. I have all the money in the world. I have all the power in the world. I can get whatever I want, right? So this man had it all. He had the concept of it all, right? I did not deny myself anything that would bring me pleasure. So all my accomplishments gave me joy. This was my reward for all my efforts. And then here it is. It goes, yet when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and all of the efforts that I have expected to accomplish, I concluded this. All of my achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless. It says, like chasing the wind, there is nothing gained from them on earth, right? Nothing gained from them on earth. And that's where I kind of ended that right there, because if he's talking about on earth, because of on earth, there isn't that God legacy, because of that legacy continues beyond life, beyond earth here. It goes to a future in heaven, a future and a legacy in heaven. And though we can continue legacy here on earth, as we continue our legacy here on earth and we have all of our accomplishments and everything like that, it tends to fade away, as he was noticing. Every time he said that he would do something, and again, through those 9 chapters, he was literally sitting there and he said, all the achievements and all the possessions are ultimately profitless, like chasing the wind. He actually used the word fleeting or fading so many times within those 9 chapters, talking about how it was a fleeting thing that he was doing because it wasn't going to last, but there was something that could last. There was something that he had that was going to last, and that was going to be that purpose-driven legacy that God has given us all, right? The idea of leaving a legacy or leaving the best legacy is something that we are all born with, right? I believe God has put in us a sense to do something, a sense to be the greatest, a sense to be the best, right? And as I look at the youth ministries, and again, for those who may not know, I am the youth pastor here, and so I have the opportunity to be able to pour into these students. But the thing is like whenever you ask children and youth and people at younger ages and you begin to ask them, you're like, you know, like, what do you want to do when you grow up, right? Their first response normally is something pretty drastic, which is awesome, which I love. They want to be something. They want to be the best at that. They have an innate sense to be the best at something, right? And I think that that's a good purpose to have because they're striving for something. But sometimes, again, the issue is that we have tainted the view of what success is truly. We have looked to success through like money and wealth and power and status and success. And the thing is we need to be striving for something a little bit different. We need to be striving. We need to rewire our hearts or our minds for what the world and America has told us that success is. And we need to kind of focus on what God has kind of told us that success is. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I'd say one of my favorite stories. I have many, so I can't really say this is my favorite story in the Bible, but it is a great story in the Bible. It's in Mark. You can find it in Luke as well. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is pretty funny to me because of a lot of times what Jesus likes to do is he likes to ask questions, right? And questions he already knows the answer to, right? And so he'll ask them a question. I mean, probably a majority of us also dealt with this when we're going through something or whenever something's happening and we want God to do something. And yet instead of giving us an answer, I feel like he asks us another question, right? And that question is for us to kind of answer that. And then as we answer those questions that Jesus continues to give us, we slowly begin to understand. You're like, oh, I see what you're doing now. I get it now, right? And so to me, that's just kind of how it is because of he just asks questions. And I think asking questions is probably the most effective way to probably get a better answer because of sometimes our first impulse decision whenever we do something is probably not the best decision whenever we get to do something, right? So anyways, and Mark, they're on their way to Capernaum, right? And they're on their way to a house to kind of chill and hang out, Jesus and the 12 disciples, right? So Jesus and his 12 disciples are walking, and as Jesus is walking, he can kind of hear these guys, his disciples, talking in the back, and two of them begin to argue, right? They're beginning to talk about who's the greatest, who's accomplished more, who's the best at this, who's the best at that. I doubt they knew that Jesus was listening, but yet he was. And so they're walking and walking and talking. They get to the house, and this is what happens. It says, then they came to Capernaum. After Jesus was inside the house, he asked them, what were you guys discussing on the way? There's this question. What were you guys discussing on the way? But they were silent for the way that they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. After he sat down, he called all of the disciples over to him, and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Right? And my little focus here is if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all, right? Jesus is kind of defining the concept of success here for these people for who wants to be first, right? He's telling them to be first, you must be last of all, but most importantly, you must serve or be a servant of all, right? And that is a tough pill to swallow a lot of times because serving people sometimes is a pain, right? And as, you know, people do you wrong and as people hurt your feelings and as people do this and as people do that and as you build up like negative feelings, when it comes to that point where you need to serve them, you're like, I don't think I want to. No, that's hard. Not worth it. Nope, I can't do it. You can't make me. It's not happening, right? And so it gets to this point where we begin to build up these negative feelings and we get to begin to think, you know, I can't give. But the thing is like you can give. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in a minute. When I say give, I don't mean financially or anything like that, but I mean like give as in an honor to somebody even though that they've done you wrong, right? So our world today, like I said, it says defines sex as something complete success, something completely different than what Jesus was telling his disciples here, right? So when it comes to discipling, again, like I said earlier, I am the youth pastor here, and I've enjoyed my time here. I've loved it so much. I've gotten to pour into these students constantly, and I've had the ability to disciple these students constantly. And one of the hardest things that I have realized talking to these students is the concept of, like, what do you want to do with your life? I've asked them so many times, like, where are you headed? What are you doing? What are you wanting? What's happening? And I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of them have no idea just yet, right? Which is okay. I'm not saying that's a bad deal at all, right? Because if they're still young, they still have time. But I'm hoping to put a purpose-driven legacy in their life or something on a path of a purpose-driven legacy, right? The thing is we all have an opportunity to disciple people, right? We disciple people sometimes when we don't even realize we're discipling people. When we're pouring into people and when we're serving people, this is a way for us to show God's love, and it's a way for us to show the love of Christ, and it's one of those things that we have that sometimes we don't even see. And as we know, time goes on, generations change, and I'm going to ask, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I'm going to ask, though, has anybody here ever tried to connect with a young student or an unchurched person or somebody that's not saved, and when you try to connect with them, it felt like it flopped on the ground, and it just was, going nowhere, and you felt like everything that you did was just kind of, moot, and nothing's going to happen of this, and nothing's going to come of this, right? But to me, I believe that whenever we obey God because he's asked us to disciple people, right? And Mark and Matthew tells us to, make disciples of all nations, and we are to go out and we are to do what he's asked us to do, and we are to obey his commandments, right? And we are to continue that God-driven legacy that he has for all of us here, right? Because of my big belief and my big idea is that everybody here either needs to be discipling, but also need to be being discipled, right? We have the opportunity to disciple people on a daily basis, but how many of you guys have somebody discipling you personally? How many of you guys have somebody over you being an accountability partner, being there for you, talking with you, helping you talk things out? Instead of having things build up or you thinking to yourself that you're, high and mighty or you're the best at this or the best at that, how many of us understand that it is important and more important, though yes, we disciple people, but to have somebody discipling us, right? Because as we pour out, we need to be filled back up. As we pour out in our discipleship, we need to be filled up. And how are we filled up? By somebody pouring into us. And this continues that legacy because we continue to pour out. And as we pour out, those people have the ability to pour out. And then those people have the ability to pour out. And it continues and it trickles down and it keeps trickling down. And it continues to build this discipleship concept that Jesus has here. And so I have, like I said, an interesting way to look at this, but I have four different ways that you guys could disciple, four different tips that could help you guys out, and one of them, actually, it's going to be share, show, teach, and serve. So I think on the back of your guys' bulletin, if you want to write these down, you're more than welcome to, but it says share, show, teach, and serve. So share, this is one thing right here, share your story. Right? We all have a unique story. We all have something to share. If you haven't been saved or if you have been saved, there's a story. There's a past that you have that is actually effective. And it is effective, right? It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You have something to share, right? And I encourage you to share that with an unchurched person, with a young person, with young adults, with youth, with children. Because of when you share with those people and you begin to share with these types of people, though it sometimes may seem like they don't care, they're not interested, but I believe that God has told us to share. And if we're sharing, I believe that what we tell them in love, it won't return void. I believe that what we tell them and what we share with them is actually going to make a difference. We may not see the fruit of that difference just yet, but the thing is he's asked us to share, right? He didn't tell us that, sometimes he does, but he didn't tell us that when you share, they're just going to give their life to Christ immediately and it's going to be like that. No, but the thing is he did tell us to share. So I'm challenging you guys with this serve concept to share your story, to share who you are. Find somebody to share your past, what God has done for you, or things that have happened in your life. The second tip or way that I would like to show you guys is show. And that is to show your love or show your love of God through our actions, right? On a daily basis, people, they say that the statistic is right here that 90% of what you say doesn't actually come out of your mouth. It all happens before people even see you. Whenever they look at you, whenever they see you, what are they seeing? Are they seeing somebody grumpy? Are they seeing somebody not happy? Are they seeing somebody that has always, been in a bad mood, right? Because of, sure, work might be rough. Sure, this might be going down. Sure, this might be happening. Sure, this might be happening. But the thing is people perceive a lot without you sometimes even speaking to them. But also, our actions sometimes speak a lot louder than words, right, for what we do for them. Whenever you say, I'll be praying for you, instead of saying, I'll be praying for you, how about we actually just pray for them right there, right? How about we show a little bit, right? Instead of saying, oh, yeah, I'll be praying for you and your family. No, how about you stop for a second, show them the love, stop what you're doing and pray, right? That's something simple, it's something easy, but yet it still shows the love of God, because Jesus stopped multiple times when he didn't have to, and yet he still showed, right? The woman at the well is a good one to show, is the woman at the well, he's over there, he shows up to her, and he stops and he talks to her. And one of her confusing acts was like, she's like, you're a Jewish man, like, why are you talking to me? And he begins to just express to her and show the love that he has, and talking about, you know, the light of the world and being the living water that she's going to have. So I was like, unliving water? Like, that's not right. Sorry, the living water that you have, right? That was a complete opposite. Sorry. Anyway, so Jesus is over here showing constantly, and he's always showing love, and he was giving us an example, and he showed the disciples how to show examples of love and how we're supposed to treat people. And again, he was just showing and showing and showing the way that we need to be showing the love, the way that we need to be showing God, the way that we need to be showing all of these things, right? The third tip or way that I could talk to you guys about is, it says, teach the gospel, right? We do have a great story to tell, yes, and in telling our story, what we need to do is we need to follow that up with the gospel. We need to follow that up with teachings, right? There is a scary statistic out there, and it's kind of a hard statistic to talk about, but the statistic says that in 1960, 80% of families preached biblical principle values. Biblical principle values, right? So that was in the 1960s, and that was 80%. And then 1970s, that dropped down to 60%, where only 60% of the families were teaching biblical principle values. And then it rolls into the 80s, and that drops down about another 10%. 90s, another 10%. 2000s, almost like another 20%. I think it was like 16, 17%. And it continues to drop down to where they've projected by 2030, only 5% of families will be teaching biblical principle values in the world, right? 5%. That is a very scary number to think about, right? It's a scary number because of the thing is like, back over here to the beginning verses that we were talking about in Psalms, it literally says, then they will place their confidence in God, they will not forget the works of God, and they will obey his commands, right? If we're not teaching God's commands in our homes, if we're not teaching God's commands whenever we're discipling people, if we're not teaching those commands, the issue is eventually it's going to be forgotten, right? It's going to be 0%, and we don't want that. We actually want the opposite. We want to turn that around, and we want to pursue what God has called us to do, and that is to challenge ourselves a little bit, to leave that God purpose legacy, right? The last one I have right here is to serve. Christ serves. Christ has served in ways that we can never serve, right? God sent down his only son. He served us by sending down his only son. Jesus died for us. He gave his life. He was serving us constantly, right? And something, again, I'm going to roll back a little bit to the youth here, but something that I've always realize that youth can honestly pick out a lie or pick out a deceptive attitude or something like that real fast. They can tell when you're not being real with them. They can tell when you're not being straight with them. They can tell. And the thing is, they call this the fact-checking generation because of, I remember growing up, I didn't have a cell phone in school. And so whenever a teacher would tell me something, I just had to hope that they were telling me the truth, right? Nowadays, they have phones at their hand, and they can Google anything. It's like the Google it generation, right? Anything that they go on, they're like, is that true? I don't know. That's not true. And then again, credibility's lost or whatever it is, and it's hard because of, we need to be, again, focusing on teaching a biblical principle value, and we need to be preparing ourselves to teach this biblical principle value, and we need to be building up and continue building up so that whenever we do speak and whenever we do this, it allows us to be able to tell the truth to the best of our abilities, right? There is another statistic that I'd like to share with you. I have been doing a lot of research, and this is called the Barna Group, and they are a church-based statistical analysis group that does church statistics, right? They're pretty interesting to listen to or to read. They have statistics on everything, children's ministries, main services, saved versus unsaved, youth ministries. And again, I focus on the youth ministries here. But the thing is as we begin to disciple these students in these four ways that I showed you, which was to share, show, teach, and serve, as we begin to disciple these students and these people and these unchurched people, the thing is they ask them a question, and there's a group of 2,000 new students, but again, I believe this probably relates to a lot of also unchurched people. So again, it doesn't matter if it's youth, kids, young adults, somebody you're working with. There's a statistic that says that out of these 2,200 youth students that they asked, 75%, that means 75% of these students, 3 out of every 4 students said that they do not feel empowered, right? which is kind of scary because they don't feel like they have a direction or a drive or a purpose. They don't feel like they're going somewhere, right? Only 25% of these youth students, means one out of every four students, said that they had a purpose or they felt like they had a purpose, right? And that's kind of scary because of the thing is we want our students to have a purpose, but what kind of purpose do we want them to have? We want them to have a God-driven purpose, right? They may not know where they're going in the future to do their job or what their job's going to be, but we do want them to know that they do have a divine calling that God has called before. You know, God literally knew, had a purpose for them and a plan for them before they were knitted in their mother's womb, right? That is a very famous verse. And the thing is we want them to know that they have a purpose, a God-given purpose. So no matter what the earthly outcome is, they should know that they do have a purpose regardless, right? And that has been something that has always been here in my heart, is just showing these students this purpose, right? One of my favorite stories to tell, I get asked quite a bit, and people are like, what made you want to become a youth pastor, right? That's such a hard, like, area to work in, and, you know, it's difficult every year and more difficult every year. And one of the things that I tell them is like, have you ever been to a youth camp before? Right? And that's my question. And I ask them this question, right, because of, to me, youth camps are life-changing experiences, which we do have youth camps coming up. Little plug in there for that, future references. But we do have youth camps coming up, so prayer and support will be great for that. But anyways, they tell me, they're like, what made you want to be a youth pastor? And I was like, well, I volunteered for a couple years at a youth camp, and I was there for like 4 or 5 months, and, you know, you just see lives changing, and I'll see these students roll in, right, that want nothing to do with God. They're there because their parents made them go. It was a way to get out of the house. There's pretty girls showing up, you know, whatever it is, right? Just you name it, and they're there for that other reason but God, right? We're at church camp, but not for church. We're there for something else, right? And so these guys are there. And I see on that first night, you know, I can see something stirring in them, right? They're sitting there listening to the sermon, and then they're trying to act tough, and they're trying to be like, oh, yeah, I mean, that was good. Yeah, sure. Yeah, whatever. And then that second night kind of rolls through, and then they're like, they're really like, they come up and talk with you, and they're like, hey, man, I don't understand this. I don't know what's going on. Like, I'm feeling something. I'm like, oh, are you? You know? And then so we're sitting there, we're chatting with them a little bit more, right? And then like third night rolls around and they're confessing and they're pouring out and they're giving their life to God. And that fourth night they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They get knocked on the ground and they have no idea what's going on. No idea what's going on, right? They've lived this life not really understanding what God was or who he is or what he could do. And yet they show up to a youth camp with no expectations, with probably opposite expectations, because they don't want to be infected because they're infected. They don't want to be affected. They don't want to be affected, right? Affected. Sorry. That's funny. Sorry. They don't want to be affected. And so they sit there and think to themselves, I'm not going to let this happen. And yet God begins to tear down walls. God begins to make a difference, and God shows. And by that fourth night, they're telling me, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to drop that girlfriend or boyfriend that's not doing right for me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to do something in the schools. And they just begin to just pour out to you, and they begin to tell you that God changed their life. And I was like, God did that in 4 days, right? And I'm like, that is amazing to watch. And the transformation from day one to day three or four is just significant. And it's students that don't want nothing to do with God, have probably heard the opposite of everything that we were teaching them there about how God doesn't exist and why he doesn't exist. And here's scientific proof of why he doesn't. And then they show up to camp thinking all those things, and then they get wrecked. And then all of a sudden they're living their life for the Lord. And to me, that's my story. That's my, like, this is why I'm in youth ministries, because I love seeing what God does in young students, and I want them to know that they have a purpose, right? I want them to know that there is something more beyond what this earth can offer them, but there is a God purpose legacy to live and to leave, right? And so I'm on my last point here, so I'm going to have the worship team come up, and as the worship team comes up, I'm going to run over those four points again, or those four ways that we can disciple, and that is to share, show, teach, and serve, right? Jesus served us in the most ultimate way possible, that he died for us, right? He came down, and literally while he's on that cross, you know, he's sitting there, and these people have just murdered him, and he's hanging there, and yet he's still serving them, because what he says, Lord, forgive them, for they didn't know what they have done, right? I mean, he's being persecuted for something that he didn't do, and yet he did it for us, and he's always serving us and continuing to serve us today, right? And again, so the purpose and the driven legacy that we have, right, and the way that we can make an effective and purpose God-driven legacy is to share and to disciple, right? It's to disciple, and the four ways that we can disciple is to share, show, teach, and serve, right? So take that with you today, and I want to challenge you guys a little bit to think about the legacy that you're leaving. Think about the legacy that is happening right now. Think about the people that you're discipling. Think about the people that are discipling you, right? Think about what legacy are you going to leave beyond, I think as it said, what about your life is going to outlive you, right? Think about that God purpose legacy that we all need to have, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be able to come to your house, to be able to listen to what you have for us, Lord God, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the cross and what you've given your life for us. We thank you for everything that you have done, everything that you're gonna do, and everything that you are doing right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God. I pray that you'll just help us and open our eyes to see what you have for us and the legacy that you have for us and the legacy that you have for us to leave, Lord God, through people that we're discipling or through our family or through our kids or friends or whoever it is, Lord God, and we thank you for that. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.